Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burt, and thanks so much for tuning into our EN channel. And I'm going to remind you, new and afresh in 2026, that God has got a word for you. God's got a word for you. And so we've actually just begun a new series we're just calling Stronger. Stronger. I just feel like God gave me that word for 2026 that God wants to make his people stronger. Stronger in their faith. Stronger in their walk with God. Stronger in their marriages. Stronger in their families. Stronger in their mission and in their purpose. And so I believe God wants a strong people. And so let me start our time this way. Tattoos. I don't know how you feel about them. Man, I think if you got the body and stuff to rock it, I think they're cool, okay? I don't have any biblical reason why, you know, to think anything. So if you think it's that kind of church, man, I've done my research and I feel good about tattoos are fine, man. But they're fine unless your 16-year-old daughter wants to get one, okay? And so my youngest, Elizabeth, man, she was just into me for a tattoo for years. And I was just putting her off. I'm like, baby girl, you just wait till you're 18 and then you can do what you want, okay? And so, man, I made it through until she was 17. And then my angel of a little girl went away. She snuck off and she got a tattoo. She got one on her ankle. When I finally found out that she did it, I'm like, what in the world? And she tells me, and found out it was a little cross that she had tattooed on her ankle. She's like, but daddy, it's the cross. It's the cross, right? She was trying to work me a little bit. And so I've heard that once you get one tattoo, you got to get another one. It gets addictive. And so then she proceeded to go off, and then she got another tattoo behind her ear, but it said love. Right, Dad? Because it's the great commandment. Love God and love people. So my girl's working me a little bit, all right? But then her third tattoo, I don't know if it's right or wrong. I just don't think it's wise. And so she wanted to get her horse's name tattooed on her forearm. The only problem is that her horse's name is Big Boy. I think we have an image of it coming up, and I just thought, baby girl, that might be a problem for your future husband if you have Big Boy tattooed on there, or who knows, maybe he'll like it, you know, I don't know. So that was that, and how about another one? There was a young basketball phenom coming out of Akron, Ohio. He had emblazed on his back was a massive tattoo that just declared his destiny and who he was, the chosen one. And of course, I'm talking about LeBron James. And honestly, I don't have a hard time with the chosen one on his back. Like if he would have put the GOAT, I would have had a very, very hard time with that. Okay, because we all know here at Every Nation New Jersey that MJ, Michael Jordan, is the GOAT. All right, if you come here with any of that LeBron stuff, you will be put on church discipline. All right, and so, really one of the more recent tattoos that my daughter and I saw that really caught my eye is we were watching the 2020 Tokyo Olympic Games, and one of the American swimmers was a guy, Caleb Dressel. And so it wasn't just the fact that he won 5 gold medals there. It was his incredibly cool tattoo he had. He had this massive eagle on his shoulder, running down to his sleeve in his arm, and it just looked super cool. And I thought it was the eagle like for USA. And come to find out, it reminded him of his favorite Bible verse. And you know what? I bet it might be yours as well. Isaiah 40 in verse 31. It says this, it says, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so I know you've seen this verse before. Like you might have a coffee mug, maybe a cheesy painting, you know, with an eagle soaring. Those that wait upon the Lord renew their strength. And listen, you know, I get it. It's a kitschy little thing, but it's much more than, you know, for a coffee cup, a painting, or a post. It has everything to do with power that God makes available to you and me. It's how we can become stronger in 2026. And so We'll be in the book of Isaiah as we break down Isaiah 40:31. And do you know, many theologians call the book of Isaiah the Bible in miniature. See, there's 66 books in your Bible, and you know that the book of Isaiah, it breaks down into 66 chapters. Chapters 1 through 39, it's all about judgment and coming exile, right? Not a happy preach. But then it turns, and the turning point is our chapter today, chapter 40. And chapters 40 through 66, it's a message of hope. Hope while in exile, in a confidence, in a comfort when you go through difficulty. And so so prior to our text in Isaiah 40, if you jump back to Isaiah 36, it gives us a glimpse of just the pending doom that's coming for Israel. And so the Assyrians have come in and they've ransacked and they obliterated the northern kingdom, Israel. And now the Assyrians they had encamped around Jerusalem and they are about to besiege and take over Judah. And so the Assyrians, they were a brutal people. They invented torture and terrorist kind of warfare. And so they were the first people to learn how to skin a man alive, to peel his skin off and keep him alive for as long as possible. They invented the precursor to the cross where they would impale men and women. Okay. And so they were a wicked, wicked people. And Sennacherib of the Assyrians, they surrounded Jerusalem. It just looked like there was doom and gloom. The king of Judah was a man by the name of Hezekiah. Hezekiah means the Lord is my strength. And so Hezekiah, he's conversing with King Sennacherib, and Sennacherib gives him the terms of his surrender. You either surrender or we will kill you and torture you. You choose. And so Hezekiah, he takes back with him, man, the terms of the surrender, and he's just overrun and distraught. There's no way out, no way forward. And so he goes to the temple and he rips his garment. He falls down and he takes the terms of the surrender and spreads them out all over the temple floor. And he cries out to God, God, this is the problem, Lord. I need you to fix this. And as he's crying out to the Lord hears. And he actually gives the prophet Isaiah a word of comfort, a word that would bring strength. And the prophet Isaiah would tell King Hezekiah, he says, there will be no need to shoot an arrow, and not one Assyrian soldier will enter into Jerusalem. This battle belongs to the Lord. And get this, it sounds an awful lot like those that wait upon the Lord will receive strength. And get this. That evening, King Sennacherib of the Assyrians, he was called back to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, and there his two sons murdered him in cold blood. That same evening, the angel of the Lord appeared in the Assyrian camp, and he slaughtered 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. And so as Judah and King Hezekiah slept, the angel of the Lord went to work, liberating them and freeing them. And King Hezekiah, as he wakes up the following morning to Assyrian bodies strewn all over Judah, many theologians believed that this is where we get the line from Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God, right? And so God, it sounds an awful lot like those who wait upon the Lord renew their strength. And so, do you know, I'm not a guy, I don't enjoy waiting. I'm kind of like a type A guy. I'm sure you probably don't enjoy waiting either. And so it can seem like a problematic word, but the word wait, it's actually in Hebrew, it's the word kava. And it means to bind something together, to bind two things to become one. And so, it was May 27th, 1989. Susan Patricia Scott and Adam Lee Burt, they were kavod. They were bound together. I think we have an image coming up of my wife Susan and I on our wedding day. Man, we look ridiculous, bro. I mean, I'm rocking the mullet, and I got the white tuxedo with tails, man. Look like Lloyd Christmas from Dumb and Dumber. And then my wife, she had her dress handmade. And my oldest daughter, Cassandra, she was looking through our wedding album, and then she saw my wife in her handmade dress, and she just says, "Mom, no offense, but you were kind of ugly then." And to which my wife responded, "Oh, no offense at all." You know what I mean? And so, but on that day, before God, our family and friends, we were kavod together. We were bound together. And listen, we've been together for 37 years now. And I would put my marriage up against anyone's marriage. But having said that, both Susan and I, we hit seasons in our marriage where I was like, "Oh my gosh, I don't think we're gonna make it." And so divorce is systemic and rampant in my family. And I just thought, I had this thought, I'm like, "Oh no, I'm gonna be like the rest of my family. I'm gonna be divorced." And it just, everything looked hopeless. And both Susan and I, we had no strength to fight for our marriage anymore. The only thing we could do was kavah, wait upon the Lord, bind ourselves to the Lord. And all we could do is bind ourselves to Him and live minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day. And listen, I don't have any fancy answers how or why. All I know is that strength came to us. And somehow, some way, we made it made our way through that season and have become stronger because of it. And so it's the power of kavah. When you bind yourself to the Lord, the promises that strength will come. You get Jacob in Genesis 32. Do you know that the name Jacob, it means trickster, deceiver. He's a conniver. And so if you trick people and lie to people long enough, eventually that trash is going to catch up to you. And it caught up to Jacob in Genesis 32. And he was confronted by his brother Esau. Esau, who made a blood covenant oath with himself that "I will kill my brother Jacob." And so as Jacob is approaching his brother, something mysterious happens in the night. It's hard to explain, but the Bible says that Jacob wrestled with God. And in this wrestling with the Lord, Jacob would eventually lose. But in losing, he actually won, because God was taking Jacob from independence, trusting in himself, to dependence on God. And when you lose the wrestle with God, you actually win. And so Jacob had his hip displaced, and so in desperation, Jacob, he kavahs himself to the Lord. He grabs hold of the Lord, and he says these words, "I won't let go until you bless me. I won't let go until you bless me." And with that, man, God answered Jacob's prayer. Strength comes, and Jacob is given a new name. We know Jacob as Israel, right? We know Jacob now as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was like, man, as he waited on the Lord, man, he received, man, eagle's wings. And so also in Mark chapter 5, we read about a woman that has an issue of blood. She's been tormented with this bloody discharge for some 12 years. It says she exhausted all of her money. She had nothing left, but she had one hope, that she kavah herself to this rabbi out of Nazareth by the name of Jesus. Did you know that in Malachi chapter 4, the last chapter of the last book in your Old Testament, that Malachi says that the Son of Righteousness would come and he would have healing in his wings? You know, it's interesting that word in the Hebrew for wings, I don't know why they translated it that way, because it's actually the fringe of the garment. And so really it says the Son of Righteousness is coming and he is healing in the hem of his garment. And what did this woman with the issue of blood say? She must have known Malachi. And she says, "If I could just grab a hold of the hem of his garment, I will be made whole." And so we see that she fights her way up. And for a million different reasons, this is inappropriate. There's no way she should be doing this. Yet she didn't care. She just had to get to them. And what does she do? She kavahed herself to just the smallest portion of Jesus's garment. And with that kavah, waiting on the Lord, grabbing hold and binding herself to him, healing, strength came. and she was made whole. She was made stronger. And so our text in Isaiah 40:31, it says that you and I, as we wait upon the Lord, that we will mount up with wings as eagles. And so I hate to tell you this, man, that Red Bull doesn't give you wings. Jesus does. Okay? And so many of you know that our national bird is the bald eagle. There's just something majestic. When we see it, it conveys strength and freedom. And it's actually become our nation's symbol. I think we have an image of it coming up, and it's amazing. There's the bald eagle, and with it in its talons are olive branches for peace and arrows for strength. And so we are a people of peace by strength. And so we see that as a little side note, I don't know if you knew this, did you know that Benjamin Franklin petitioned that the turkey would be our national bird? Okay, so swing and a miss, Ben. I prefer my turkey on my plate, not on the nation's capital, okay? And so swing and a miss. But the eagle, that those that mount up with wings, those that wait upon the Lord will mount up with wings like eagles. And so do you know that eagles, if you notice, they don't flap a lot. They actually soar, that their wingspan can be some 6 to 8 feet in length. And what they do is they scout out thermal air in front of them. And so as the sun's rays beat down on the ground, it emits heat, these thermal heat waves that rise up. And as they rise up, man, the eagles soar, and they catch these thermals, and they soar. And so that they learned to trust the lift from the air. And I think that's a word for you and I. It's how we mount up with wings like eagles. And so my family and I, we were vacationing. We went to Cabo. Definitely recommend going there. Man, one of the most beautiful places on the planet. And kind of the way I roll is that, man, we'll get up, and I get up before everybody, and then I'm gonna go for a walk. I'm gonna walk the beach and pray. And I'm walking the beach and praying, but I'm distracted by, there's a dude out in the ocean, and he's kite surfing. And so this guy's having at it, but I can tell he's really not done this very much. And so he's kind of wobbly. He's an older dude, had like on a Yogi Bear hat and these khaki shorts, and he's just kind of struggling a little bit. And so I had to get my iPhone out. I'm like, I got to video this, because this is going to go bad for this dude, and I'm going to Instagram this thing. And so I'm watching this guy, and as he's going, and I can see this massive wave coming that's going to annihilate this guy. And I'm like, here it comes, here it comes. And just before this wave strikes, man, this guy, he shifts his kite. He catches the wind. It pulls him up into the air over the wave. He does a 360, and bam, he lands it, man. It was incredible. I was like, no way, old guy, that was amazing. Right? And so that's what you and I are called to do. Man, when the waves of life are coming, man, to take us out, what do we have to do? Man, we trust the wind. We learned how to soar with eagle's wings. We keep in step with the Holy Spirit, the very wind and breath of God. And here's the promise, man, as we wait upon Him, man, the wind will come and blow and will lift us up on eagle's wings. You know, do you know that Isaiah 40:31, those that wait upon the Lord, they're going to receive strength. Here's what you need to know. Like what we're binding ourselves to, it's a person. His name is Jesus, the Lord. And so our strength is rooted in something, Jesus the Christ. And so in Isaiah 49, it's gonna explain to us, man, what our strength is rooted in. Isaiah 49 says this: "Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not, say to the cities of Judah." And here it is: "Behold your God." And so, man, I just love that. And so what Isaiah is communicating to us, that in the midst of, man, trial, man, the Assyrians, other nations that are trying to take Judah out, in the midst of all this chaos and impending doom, what are we to do? Man, we're to look at the one that we put our trust in. Behold your God. And so, man, I just love that word, behold your God. Do you know, in Isaiah 40, verses 11 through 12, it's going to show us who our God is. And it's going to show us that He's both loving and strong. Listen, if God's strong but not loving, then man, he can have all the strength he wants, but if he doesn't love us, he's not going to help us. But if God's all loving but not strong, right? I'm glad you love me, but you can't do anything to help me. But our God is both loving and strong. And he communicates that. Isaiah 40, starting in verse 11, it says, he, meaning the Lord, will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with the young. Did you catch that? He says, man, God is going to put you in his arms like a little lamb, man, and he's going to carry you and hold you close to himself. Our God is loving. And then in verse 12, he says, the same God who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in balance. And so, man, our God is strong. Man, that when you bind yourself to the Lord, when you wait upon the Lord, you're binding yourself into strength. And so what's happening is Isaiah wants to recalibrate our sense of awe. Because too many times we're just in awe and impressed by the wrong things. And so notice, did you ever notice this? Like when we ever need just a rest for our souls, when we need peace, don't we go to oceans and to mountains? There's something about the enormity of the ocean or a mountain, and we feel small and tiny, and for whatever reason, it ministers rest and peace, that there's something bigger and mightier than us that's out there. And so how much more the Lord? Behold your God. I mean, we read about the waters, who measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. The hollow is just this little hollowed out part of your hand. All the oceans, and the seas are held in the hollow of his hand. Man, I was ChatGPT, and how many gallons of water on the earth? 332 quintillion. I don't even know what a quintillion is, but what I do know, that's 332 with 18 zeros behind it, all right? And he holds it all in the hollow of his hand. That he talks about, he weighs the mountains. He's talking about that idea for weighing with scales. It's scales that they use to weigh spices, these little tiny things. And you get the monstrosities that are Everest and Kilimanjaro, right? The Appalachians, oh man, all these different mountains. And he weighs them all in these little tiny scales. Behold your God. Man, he also goes on and he says, man, that the cosmos, man, the universe, the galaxy. Do you know that our universe is expanding at 186,000 miles per second? And it says that, man, that God, he measures that distance with a span. It's the distance between your thumb and your pinky. How big is our God? Behold our God. And as when you see the enormity of who our God is, it starts to right size our circumstances and our problems, and strength and peace come. Do you know in Daniel chapter 3 that there's three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They refuse to bow down to the Babylonian idol that Nebuchadnezzar put before them. And because of that, they were sentenced to death. They were to be thrown in the fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar, he commands that it's heated up seven times hotter than it currently is. And as they jack that thing up, the Babylonian guards, they grab Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They tie them up and they attempt to throw them in the fiery furnace. The furnace is so hot, man, that the soldiers, Babylonian soldiers, are consumed with fire. Everything is the stench of burning skin and hair fills the air, and these young men are thrust into a burning furnace, except they didn't burn. They were walking around in the furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar said, I see a fourth guy in there. And then he called out to the three Jewish boys. He called them out again, and the fourth man was none other than God himself in the fiery furnace with his people. And Nebuchadnezzar would make this statement. Anybody that says anything negative about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God, we will tear them limb from limb. Behold your God. Do you know that it goes on in Daniel 6 that we read about the prophet Daniel? He's probably about 80 years old at this time, and he's sentenced to death in the lion's den. And so when you think lion's den, when they feed people to lions, don't think it's like a cave or something. It's actually an enormous pit. Probably would go down about 20 feet and they would have to lower the victims down on a rope. And you can imagine this 80-year-old man being lowered down into this pit. They would starve the lions so that the death would be immediate and quick and that the lions would attack. And so as they lower down Daniel into the pit, he'd be lowered into pitch darkness. I don't know if you know this, but man, that lions, they have unique ways their eyes are made that they can almost see in the dark. And as Daniel's waiting and waiting, what would happen? Do you know the next morning, Darius, the king at the time, he gets up and he yells down to Daniel, Daniel, was your God able to keep you? And he yells back, yes, he was. He says, in the middle of the night, he says, the angel of the Lord came and shut the lions' mouths. They pulled Daniel up. And those that falsely accused Daniel, they were lowered down into that pit, the lion's den. And it says before they touched the ground, the lions destroyed them and ate them limb by limb. Behold your God. And so if that doesn't impress you enough, like it's a little bit too Bible-y, can I just give you my own testimony? Listen, it's tax season, so let's share this one. I remember this was several years ago. But my wife and I came home after driving through the night, and we were just, my wife was going through the mail, and she pulled out a letter from the IRS, not something you want to get a letter from. And in it, she says, oh my gosh, and she showed me the letter, and it says that we owed them $120,000. I don't know about you, but I just don't have that kind of money laying around, okay? And so I was like, oh my gosh, all my daughter's, man, education fund, everything is just going to be done away with. It honestly, it leveled me at that time. But then the following morning, I just knew, man, I had to kavah myself, to bind myself, to wait upon the Lord. And as I did, strength came to me. And I just started confessing the word of God. God, I'm a tither. You promised that you would shut the mouth of the devourer, that you would open up the windows of heaven. Lord, that I've been faithful and I do my taxes according to the books, Lord. And so, God, Lord, you're going to have to make a way. You promised. You promised. And sure enough, the IRS called back and they said that there was an accounting error, that I actually owe them $120. And in fact, they said from what they put us through, never mind, don't worry about it. How many know that doesn't happen? That wasn't the end of it. A few weeks after that, the National Hockey League called me and they said that they had a surplus in the pension fund and they wanted to know where they could send me a check for $150,000. Are you feeling that with me? Like that's a pretty big swing from negative 120 to plus 150. Behold your God. Man, that's who our God is. Those that wait upon the Lord renew their strength. And so our God is strong. But I want to tell you this, our God is also loving. He's loving. Behold your God. John 19 verses 1 through 3 says this. It says, then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and struck him with their hands. And so you and I just kind of read through that, and you know, it's kind of like white noise, but this idea, it says that they flogged him. Like, here's what that means, that they would have tied him to a log, and as they did, then it would open up his back, and then they took what was called a flagrum. It wasn't a whip. It was a whip that had pieces of bone and shard and metal balls to it. So it could attach, it hooks to skin, and then they could bring it down to open up the back. And so, do you know, for the Jews, they had a law, you could only get 40 less one, so only 39 lashes. The Romans, they had no such law. And so as they whipped and opened up his back again and again, do you know that in the movie The Passion of the Christ, you might remember Jim Caviezel, he played Jesus. And when they were filming the scene of this flogging, this scourging, they literally did tie him up onto this log. But they wanted to make it look as real as possible. So the guy was really whipping his back, but they had a board that covered his back. But as they were filming, the actor missed the board and he caught Caviezel in the back. And I just want to tell you what Caviezel said. This was with one strike of the whip. He says, it took my breath away. Pain was immediate and disabling. That was with one whip. And so he was flogged. Then it says they took a crown of thorns and jammed it into his head. These thorns would have been an inch to 2 inches long. And do you know that your scalp is incredibly vascular? So as they drove these thorns into his head, blood would have been pouring down his face. And then finally, it says that they struck him time and time again with their hands. That word in the Greek, it's not a fist, it's a hand. And so the reason being, they can inflict pain, but there's also shame that comes along with it over and over and over again. And so Jesus would have been a bloody, unrecognizable mess. I think we have an image taken from the Passion of the Christ. And after this bloody, brutal beating, they would parade Jesus out before his people, and Pilate would say these words, "Behold your king." And let me read it to you in John 19, verse 14. Says this, "Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, 'Behold your king.'" And so here's what I need to tell you, is that Jesus, he endured all of that for you. That our God is the humble king that came down, and he bears the burden, pays the price for your sin and mine. It would get worse that day. That he would have to carry his cross, the cross beam, about 125 pounds in weight up Calvary's Hill. It was there that they would take some 7-inch stakes and they would drive them into his hands and his feet, and they hoisted him up on a cross. And it was there that after several hours, he would choke and die in his own blood. And then on the third day that he would get up again, and he did it all for you and for me. Behold your God. And here's the great news, that Jesus promises that if you believe on his death, burial, and resurrection, that you, as you receive him as your God and your King, that he promises you life and life eternal. And here's the great news for those of you that are in a season of difficulty, man, you just lost all hope. Here's the promise that one day, the sky is going to crack open again, and the trumpet will sound, and we'll hear these words again, "Behold your God," and Jesus will appear, and tattooed on his thigh is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's going to come, he's going to wipe every tear from your eye, and he's going to make all things new again. And so get this, our God is loving and strong, and those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will be stronger. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time we could gather together. Jesus, Lord, I thank you. Behold our King and our God. Lord, I thank you for your goodness, for your majesty and your might. Lord, that you are strong enough that there is nothing too difficult for you. Lord, but you're loving enough that you're near to us. You know us. Thank you. We love you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
The Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.